Okay, so welcome to Seven Churches of Asia Part 2. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a little bit of review so that maybe the people who were here last week will remember some things. I really am scared because of what Phil said one time about that nobody remembers anything. What's that? Yeah, I remembered that. I remember gazelle. After that, I'm done.
Watch out for the birds.
Yeah. Well, the birds, I don't remember. Was it an eagle?
Bird.
Just a bird.
Bird.
Just a bird. Okay.
Bird.
All right. So, okay. So, we're going to give a little bit of a review here. So, we're going to start off with review from part one. And we're going to first look at the Ephesian church. And anybody got some remembrance in there about some of the things that they were noted for by Jesus and some of the, well, actually only one thing that they were not. I mean, some people are already looking at their phones, so that's okay. He wasn't even here last week, so anybody remember anything that Jesus said about the church in Ephesus? They lost their first love. That was the one thing. Well, that was the one thing that was negative. Everything else was positive for them. That was a really neat thing. What were they? What's that?
Endurance
or perseverance? I think some versions say, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They hated the Nicolaitans.
Yeah, the Is that how you say it, Brenda? No.
Nickelodeons?
They hate the Nickelodeons. No, Nickelodeons. I think you got it, yeah. Brenda kept telling me all the time I was saying it wrong, so I had to check with her. They hated them, at least the teachings. They hated the teachings, that is what they say. What else? The wicked, they hated wicked people, right? There's some specific group of wicked people, well, somewhat wicked people, I guess, because they claimed to be good people.
False teachers.
False teachers, false apostles, yeah, for it. So we'll look at it real quick here. We got in verse 2, he was really positive about their deeds, their hard work, and as mentioned by On, their perseverance or endurance. Then also, I'm going to get a lot of exercise doing this. Cannot tolerate wicked people. And they tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be false. False teachers would go under that too, probably. And they persevered and had endured hardships for Jesus' name. And then, as one was mentioned, they hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Okay, I think I got it right that time. What was it? And then negative, as Brenda mentioned, they had forsaken the love that you had at first, or some versions will say first love. Okay, sounds like a pretty good church overall, though, right? I mean, if we got positive things like that, that's on the positive side there, we would be thinking, wow, we're doing really great here. But he says one thing that you're lacking, and that's you've lost your first love, or you've lost the love you had at first, that some versions say. Okay, next church was Smyrna. Yeah. Okay. They had only positive. What was their positive? They didn't have any negative, just positive.
They didn't like the Nicolaitans either.
No, that's the next one. But they may not have. But he doesn't mention that in with this one. It was Pergam that he mentions that. Anybody want to give a guess here?
Suffering persecution.
They suffered persecution, right. That was a big positive for them. And I think, does it say something about that they're going to be tested for how many days or something like that?
10 days.
10 days, which I still wonder what that is. I mean, just 10 days, that's it. You know? That would be, might be able to get by with that.
A day is like 1,000.
Oh, no, don't say that. Okay, so.
It reminds them to stay faithful.
He reminds them to stay faithful. Good. They were impoverished. They were considered a poor church, but he calls them
rich.
Yeah. Even though they probably didn't have, as a church, they didn't have a whole lot of rich as far as wealth goes into it, it sounds like.
If you're God's people, you're rich.
Exactly. I think that's the whole idea there, is that you may be poor as far as wealth, actual physical wealth goes, but rich because of the relationship with
God. Yeah, they had merciful and compassionate hearts versus judgmental.
Okay. Is that
in Nicolaitans.
Oh, that's the next one. Anyway, they were afflicted. That's a positive.
Endured.
You know, the whole idea, they were afflicted, but they, you know, that was a positive thing for Jesus. They were slandered. Again, he considers that a positive. And they will be put in prison to be tested. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of positiveness that I would like, you know, but that's the case in this case. And they're going to suffer persecution for 10 days. We mentioned that one. And again, we don't know what the 10 days means. It may be a symbolic type thing, you know, for a little while or something like that.
Could be the end of their life.
Or what?
Could be the end of their life. In the next sentence, be faithful unto death.
This is true.
Could be like, well, you got 10 days left.
Oh, yeah. Wow. I didn't think about that. That changes a lot there, doesn't it?
If that's what.
Yeah, I mean, obviously he does say that they're going to be they're going to suffer unto death, or to be faithful to unto death. No rebuke, though. You know, this is interesting. There's no rebuke to this church. It's one of two churches that did not have any rebuke at all to it.
If you can stand all those things that they were being tested with, I'd say that you're God's person.
Mm-hmm. that you're faithful to.
That's what we need to be able to do.
Right, and sometimes the persecution has to be there in order to see that in our walk with Him. Okay, so then we got the next church, which is Pergamum, and it has some positive and some negative. Okay, and so anybody got the positive for to go with right now?
They don't deny their faith, even though the city they're in is very pagan.
Right. We actually looked at some of the things about the city. It was a city that had a lot of emperor worship kind of stuff to it. Plus, it had several different of the pantheon temples in it as well.
So Satan lives in their city.
Satan lives in their city. I mean, basically, it was that type of city. And what does it say, you know, again, Brandon, what does it say about I got two Brandons in a row here.
Yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith.
Right. They did not deny the faith, even though they're in a city that could cause that. Something else occurred in that city too. That a certain name of a person, I think.
Antipas,
yeah. Antipas evidently was some type of leadership in the church there, and he was put to death evidently, but they still were faithful. Sounds pretty good for this church, right? Okay, so we have them. They remain true to his name. They did not renounce their faith, even in the days of Antipas, who was put to death as a witness. But some among you hold to the teachings of Balaam. And so we talked about that some, what that probably meant. Basically, some of the things that I found people talking about was mentioning also the fact that it was a city that was big on the empire, and that it tended that the belief here is that the church tended to compromise itself with the empire. And as one of the things, like Balaam with Balak, you know, compromised himself with a power source. They were saying kind of the same kind of thing, plus some other things that go along with it too. And then, likewise, he doesn't like this. Remember, the Ephesian church did not follow the teachings of the Nicolaitans, but this church did. And he doesn't like that. We talked about the Nicolaitans, about how the word Nicolaitan is a combination of a word that means conqueror of the people. Or another way to say it sometimes is controller of the people as well. And it's interesting that we've seen on every single church, and we're going to see this for every single church, he always ends up saying how they can be victorious. Victorious is another root word of that word conqueror. So there's kind of a play there, I think, that's happening. He's kind of making a play where he uses this word, and this is the only place we ever see this word. Is he uses this word to kind of indicate that someone's trying to conquer you, but if you conquer them or overcome them trying to conquer, you will be victorious.
Set free.
Well, yeah, that could be will be part of it too. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we're going to look at the church of Thyatira. Okay, first we're going to look a little bit at the city. It's a city famous for its trade guilds and cloth dyeing. And guess who was there that we know from Acts?
Lydia.
Lydia, yeah. Lydia, and what was she involved with? Yeah, she was big on doing purple dye and everything, in because this city is, that's what it's about, is that was the main thing that it was known for, was its ability for dyeing fabric and everything to that. So we see in Acts 16 that she was listening to Paul, and that she received the message, was baptized, and invited them to come and stay at her house. So she was very hospitable as well. Okay, the church. The church has, we talked about positive metals and negative metals, and we won't go into too much of that. But it had some negative things. So if you would turn to, I think it's Revelation 3, and if someone will read, I think it's the first 7 verses, if I remember right.
If it's Thyatira, it's 2:18 to 28.
Okay, then we haven't got to chapter 8. You go ahead and read that.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
He was pretty wordy to Thyatira, wasn't he? In fact, that he does that. That's the biggest speaking to is to Thyatira. And so, what does he say that's negative or positive? Let's go with positive first. Yeah, positive.
Love, faith, service, and patient endurance.
Okay. So he mentions deeds, and then he mentions love and faith.
He allowed an opportunity to repent.
He gives them an opportunity to repent. He gives them all an opportunity to repent, but that's true. That's very important.
The latter works exceed the first.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That their latter deeds or works, you know, depending on your translation, exceed what they started off with. So that would be a very positive thing, wouldn't it? You know, you'd be very excited to hear something like that. Oh, we're doing a lot better works than we did before, and that's great. Yeah. And then love and faith. Anything else?
Service.
Perseverance.
Endurance, yeah.
Patience, endurance. Okay, then negative. Jezebel. Yeah. So he does not like someone that he calls Jezebel, who considers herself to be what? A prophet. Yeah. So this is somebody that to me sounds like they're in the church, right? Because if they consider themselves a prophet, they're going to be in the church. But he does not consider them to be a prophet, evidently, from this. And he says the church tolerates her. And because of that, he's not happy with the church. Okay, so again, it's pretty much just one thing here. You know, just like the church in Ephesus didn't have the love that it started off with. Again, here we have a situation where it's just one thing. They got some great good things, but they have one thing that's kind of messing things up. And he really doesn't like Jezebel. What's he going to do with Jezebel?
Throw her onto a sick
bed. Yeah, he's going to bring some type of sickness on her and cause her to die, and that's going to show the churches that he's not happy with this.
Kill all her children.
Which, who would that be? That could be a tough thing, right? I don't know if it's her actual children.
Also coming after those who commit adultery with her.
Right. And what else did she try to do? There was something else that she...
Come to eat through sacrifice to idols.
Okay. And then there's something else.
Adultery?
What's that?
Adultery?
Okay, let me see. Maybe I'm... Eat things that sacrifice to idols. But here, also, to commit sexual immorality, but also had teachings of Satan, so-called secret teachings of Satan.
No.
That she was teaching, evidently.
You know? So, how did their first works then get exceeded if they were doing this?
That's a good question, all right. Yeah.
It wasn't everybody that was doing it.
True. It wasn't necessarily everybody. In fact, there's several of the churches that the church as a whole is kind of...
In verse 24, he says, now I say to the rest of you, that don't hold to her teaching.
Right. Yeah.
I do not lay on you any burden.
But it probably did create some friction in the church. And so that,
well, the fact that they tolerated what she was doing without calling her out.
That's the problem.
That was the big thing.
That's the big problem. Yeah. That was the big problem. So you can still have good things happening in a church that's having some issues as well. I mean, churches don't have to be perfect, right? Well, I haven't been around too many, have you? Okay.
Those that are worse.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Then everybody leaves, right? Oh, no. I'm just teasing. Okay, so the next one is, the church. And again, he brings up this last part, which yours said conquering. Conquer, yeah, which the word here is, can be conqueror, but it's the same word that in the Nicholas type word that's in the Nicolaitans, that's the same word there, the same root word to it. And so we have, again, that he offers them a chance to be victorious, to overcome this. That's kind of nice that Jesus always, you know, has a positive thing at the end for it. Okay, the church in Sardis. It was the capital, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire. And if you don't know anything about it, you're not the only one. Because it's not too well known, but it was the capital of that. Interesting thing was the birthplace of the world's first gold and silver coins. So, is it wealthy again? Most likely it was pretty wealthy, because if it's producing the coins, then probably people are having to do trades for those coins and stuff. Yep. Wealthy city. Sardis was famously captured twice by a surprise attack. Enemy soldiers scaled a supposedly unclimbable cliffs at night, exploiting the complacency and laziness of the city's guards. The guards fell asleep. That's going to be very important in how Jesus speaks to them. So, is anybody at the place for Sardis? If they want to share, go ahead.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay. So, Sardis. Well, Sardis was considered the dead church. As Jesus will say here. And there's only negative for them. I guess there's three congregations that pretty much have only negative. First one is in chapter 3, verse 1. Says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. So how could they have had a reputation of being alive? What things would be there?
Like an outer appearance.
Okay.
But if you read further down, it says, I have not found your works complete.
Right.
So they didn't go as far as they needed to.
They had some works, but they didn't complete them. And so they are considered dead in his mind. And in verse 2, this is where it gets interesting as far as like the city. It says to wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God, as you mentioned earlier. Wake up. How did the city get taken?
Sleeping guards.
Yeah. And here we have a sleeping church. And he's telling them to wake up. Yeah. Meaning your deeds are not finished. You basically, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. You know, kind of like when we procrastinate on something and say, well, I'll do that, you know, next week or something like that. Oh, you guys don't do that. It's just me. Okay. But anyway, he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen and I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So they have to do some work here. They have some works that need to be finished.
That almost sounds like they made promises of good works, helping someone, and then didn't follow through.
Yeah, that could be. Or they could. I'm also thinking to go along with it that they listened to Jesus' teachings, but didn't follow through with actually doing them. And that's I'm kind of going ahead of myself here a little bit. Do you notice that he never says what the deeds are?
Yeah.
You know, that's I find that an interesting thing that he doesn't say you're doing this, 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 and this. That's great. Or you're not doing this and this and this. He just says, I know your deeds. Some of them, he says, you're doing great with those deeds. Others, he's saying, you're falling short. But he never says, at this point, what those deeds are. That's for the rest of the class periods that we're having. Okay. He said...
Hey, David.
Yes.
Yeah. One question. So uh-huh. New King James.
Oh, no.
He's saying six. Who has seven spirits of God and seven stars.
Uh-huh.
Have you ever heard of Zoroastrianism? It was popular.
Yeah, I have heard of that.
Multiple centuries ago
yeah.
in India. Uh-huh. Very few now. Was
Zoroastrian?
Yeah. Zoroastrianism?
Yeah.
Zoroastrianism.
You think that they could have implied at the time that there were seven gods because they had happiness, faithfulness, love, compassion, multiple different entities, but they believed in the wrong way of their teachings?
I don't know.
That's pretty
cool. That's one something yeah. I haven't thought of, but I have heard of that, the seven stars of whatever you said.
Seven also in Revelation a lot.
Exactly.
It's like it's a number of wholeness, completeness.
Right. It's another
like God
complete.
Is the God of all the heavens. He's
yeah.
the God of all the stars. He's the God of all the gods. You know, it's because yeah. he is the, what is it? The seven typically sometimes will mean like.
Wasn't there seven lampstands?
Yeah, there's the seven lampstands.
Yeah.
And there's
which one lampstand for each church?
Yeah.
And he's going to take each one of those away if they don't change their way. So
there's a lot of different ways it could be intended.
Yeah.
Sure.
And I haven't looked into that enough to give an answer that would make sense, even to me. Thank you. Any other questions before we go on? Okay, and then he says that there's few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes.
To me, that's so significant because it's basically saying that there's a whole lot that stink.
True.
There are a few of you that haven't, but the rest of you have. That's just really harsh.
Yeah, I know, but that's probably true. That there was at least a few there that he wanted to basically say, you guys are okay, and I'm gonna stick with you, type thing.
But the image of spoiled clothes just brings a whole new depth of distaste to what they were doing.
Right. Yeah. I evidently left out the part about the victory, but there was victory. I think his version had victorious. Again, that's the same one, that the same root word that for conqueror. So if you conquer, conquer yourself, conquer those things that are causing you not to follow me, then you will be a conqueror or victorious type in his mind. Ron, you look like you're thinking of something.
Oh, no, I'm looking forward to us all wearing white clothes.
Yeah. Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia, interesting. What's the story of, what's the name Philadelphia mean? Yeah, City of Brotherly Love. We've always said that and everything because we have a Philadelphia in this country, right? What's interesting here, and I didn't know this before, is that it was established in 189 BC by King, we'll get his name there, of Pergamon. So, and he named the city for the love of his brother, who would be his successor. That's very interesting, isn't it? That he actually named the city of Brotherly Love, because he was making this city for his brother. And the city is one that has no bad things. It's all positive. So what does Jesus say about this? Who wants to read it can go ahead and read it. Okay.
And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, so he says a lot of positive things there, doesn't he? So what are some of the things he says?
Patient endurance again.
Well, you have little power, but you kept my word.
Okay.
And have not denied my name.
Right.
So they stood firm.
Seems to hold them in a place of favor. Like regularly he's saying, all these things that look like they're going to overcome you, I'm going to be the one that empowers you to get through them. I mean, I have set before you a door which no one is able to shut, an open door which no one can
right.
shut. Like, I'm going to guide your way. Nothing's going to be able to stop.
Mm-hmm. Good. That's it. Does he also say something about deeds again? Did I get this wrong? Or?
I know your works.
Okay.
I know your deeds.
Yeah. All right. And therefore, Jesus would leave an open door, as was mentioned, told to have little strength. So it's not their power, is it? They have little strength themselves. So what does that cause them to do? What's that?
Rely on God.
Rely more on Jesus, right? Yeah.
Kept my word.
And they've kept his word. And kept his word, yep. Did not deny him, even though they were under pressure. And kept his command to endure patiently. This is interesting. Remember Smyrna? What the promise there that they were going to get persecution? here for Philadelphia, he's going to make sure they don't have persecution. That's kind of an interesting thing. The church will be kept from what's about to happen to test the inhabitants of the earth. They will not have to go through that.
Because they probably already have been.
That could be part of it. But Smyrna was too. But still, it's interesting that... go ahead.
Yeah, and there, but the parallel is that both of those come from Jews who are of Satan, right? It's like both of them are being persecuted by essentially
usually
a very similar population.
Satan, synagogue of Satan is kind of the term he does yeah. use a lot of times for several different places. Yeah.
I think it's also interesting. They have little money, little power.
Exactly.
They rely on Christ. Uh-huh. Sardis has all the money, all the power, and there's nothing positive to say about it.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's almost like if you are in a situation where your church, I'm at least these seven, if it's got a good reputation, that might be a bad thing.
Well, and I'm pretty sure there's something about money and getting uh-huh. a camel between the eye of a needle and something like that.
You're already going to my next few lessons.
Sorry.
Well, it's those leaders that think they're important over the flock.
Okay. That's part of the next few lessons, too, as well. Okay. So, let's see. Is there any more for this one? He will show their enemies that he loves them. That's a nice promise. I like that promise. If I can have that promise from Jesus, that's great. I'd go for that.
Angels in the chariots?
Maybe. Okay. A church weak but faithful. Miss Philadelphia. To the one who's victorious, again, we have victorious is that word that he uses after every single time that he's talking about the churches. So, I again love it that he's being very positive, even though each church has a different problem. Well, some of them are the same, but even if they have problems, he still wants them to be victorious. So he ends up with a positive thing here. Now,
I keep having the word overcomes. I kind of like overcomes.
Conquers.
Yeah, overcomes.
Yeah, I mean, conquers, overcomes. Control is also how that word is used. It fits all the way around, I think. All those, we could just put them all together, you know. Because it really tells, I think, what he's looking for here. Okay, Laodicea. Anybody hear that one before? Okay. Laodicea, as a city, was, again, a rich city. And it was famous for its banking, for its black wool, which is going to come in a statement that Jesus is going to make here, and medical school, which also will come in to a statement that he makes. And it was self-sufficient. I mean, this city was so rich that when they had a massive earthquake in AD 60, Rome offered them to help to rebuild the city. And they said, no, we can do it. No problem. So they think themselves as very self-sufficient as the city. That also comes into play on how Jesus speaks to them. Okay. I call this a church without Christ. Interesting type possibility here. So, in verse 15, 17, let's go ahead and have somebody read it so we get all of the whole thing at once.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness,
the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, is he very nice to Laodicea?
No.
Not much at all, is he? he says, I know your deeds. Again, we're talking about those deeds again. And that you're neither cold or hot, that you're lukewarm. And because of that, he's going to spit them out of his mouth. And then he goes in and says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So remember how they didn't respond, they didn't want Rome to help them? Here, in this case, they don't want Jesus to help them. They're not willing to submit to his help or anything. They can handle it. We got it all handled, no problem. And also, verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So basically, they think they're rich, but he says, no, you're not. And you need to get gold from me, not actual gold, but the gold that is a spiritual gold from him. And then they'll become rich. And then also, white clothes. Now, what was one of the things that they were famous for? Black cloth. So he's going to wash the black cloth and make it white for them. And that's kind of what I kind of see here. But you know, I think he's playing off of that again, where they are big on this black cloth, and he's going to give them white clothes instead. And to cover your shameful nakedness, and then he's going to give them salve. Remember, they were known for their medical school, but he's saying you can't see. And for me, get the stuff that you need to be able to see, because they're blind basically. Okay. In verses 19 and 20, he says, those whom I love and rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door. Let's see if this, yeah. The door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So what's that verse saying?
He hasn't given up on him.
He hasn't given up on him, but
he has to let me in.
What's happened? What happened here? You know, have you seen many, some paintings?
I was just going to say, this is a verse taken out of context.
You're correct.
So often by people who say, pray Jesus in your heart.
Right.
It says, hold my stand at the door and knock.
Exactly.
This is written to Christians.
Right.
That's completely not the meaning of this.
You are absolutely right. A lot of... And this is where the idea of Christ or Christianity, because Christianity right now is saying a lot of this, that this verse is a verse that's how you become a Christian. And he's saying here, you have kicked me out of the church. You won't let me back in the church. The door is locked. You've locked the door, so I cannot get back in. Open the door, and I will come in, and we will eat together. What does that usually mean?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, yeah. It means it's a form of fellowship and communion and just being together. You know. But you've kicked me out, and I'm trying to get back in.
The picture that I have has no latch.
It has no handle to open up. Yeah, right.
They have to open it on the inside.
Yeah. But a lot of people use that nowadays as a way to say, this is how, and this is the way I was taught at first, that this verse was supposed to be about how to become a Christian. And then as I studied more on my own even, I discovered it's not saying that at all. You know, there was another verse too, but we're not going into that one. That
it's about how to come back to Christ.
Well, how to let Christ be a part of your life, a part of the church again. To me, Laodicea gets the worst rebuke. Because he's saying, I'm not even a part of your fellowship anymore. You know, the others, I think, you know, we can at least see a glimmer that he's in that fellowship. But Laodicea, no. They're not even letting him in. Okay, so what does Jesus speak about to the churches? What are some of the themes that we've seen in the various churches?
I know your deeds.
Deeds. Okay, I think that might be my first one. No, it's not. That's a problem not having my remote, because it tells me all this stuff up here, and I can't. I'm going to have to get it.
Love.
Very good. Man, I was so afraid that nobody would say that one. Okay, yeah, love. He mentions that to Ephesus and Thyatira. I don't know if Deeds is next. I think Deeds is later on, so I'm not going to do it right now.
Perseverance.
Deeds. Yeah.
Perseverance might be next. Let's see. Testing false prophets, apostles, false apostles. Okay. That's mentioned. Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Okay. Oh, what do we got next? We'll see. Persecution. For Smyrna and Pergamum. I should actually have Philadelphia, I think, there too. I probably forgot that one. And then deeds. Okay, we got the deeds. look at that. That's how many churches? Five of the seven churches. It mentions deeds. That must be very important type thing there, right? And faith, Thyatira. We would usually think faith would be one that would be mentioned a lot more, wouldn't we? Not that it's not important. And then poverty/wealth, Smyrna and Laodicea. It's also mentioned kind of in some of the other ones, I think, a little bit too. So, yes?
One more. I think it's related to the deeds, but no matter what they're negative, positive, doesn't matter. He says, I know, and he's showing his authority. Mm-hmm. You can't hide from me. You can't fake it.
Right. Oh, that's good. I like that. Yeah.
I know it, and I have the authority.
Yeah.
So I think he's teaching them that as well.
I like that, the idea that I can't fake it with him. I can fake it with all you guys, but I can't fake it with him, right? That's kind of that's a good one.
Well, it's also written, we were created in, you know, for good works in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So he knows us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so for the next...
Overcoming and being victorious are major themes.
Well, that is definitely... a part of his philosophy in, at the end is that I expect that you can overcome this, you know, and it's and of course with his help, but he's not giving up on them, and I find that very comforting that he's not giving up, even though Some of them, like the one with Jezebel, are that's a very bad thing, you know, and to it. Okay, any others? Okay. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to do these. Now, the other two might be instilled in those as well a little bit. But these are going to be the next 4 weeks. We're going to be looking at, well, actually, three of the next 4 weeks. And then we skip 1 week, and then I come back because I'm going to be gone 1 week, okay? So we'll be going in order probably of love, persecution, poverty, and wealth. We're going to end with deeds. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about something that I feel like is a good example of all of these, that it's happening in today's Christianity. And this, I hope what you'll see, what I'm trying to teach with this class is that, are we following what Christianity says, or are we following what Christ says? Because I believe in the last 2,000 years, Christianity has kind of, it has become kind of a different thing over those 2,000 years. Yes?
So, there's a book by Kierkegaard called Attack on Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
And he is, I think he's doing a lot of what you're talking about in terms of your theme, but I like his phraseology of talking about it as Christendom. In other words, the religious structure we have as opposed to Christianity. I don't think Christianity is the problem. I think Christendom is often the problem.
I guess we'll have to agree to disagree. Okay. I think there is a issue with the term Christianity myself, but it's okay.
Disciple is better.
Tito Patano.
I like disciple, yeah. So, anybody ever heard of Reconstructionism? Mm-hmm. Reconstructionism is something that's really big for the last 70 years. It's been growing and growing, and right now it's pretty much taken over what's called the evangelical church, and not just them, but that's one of the places. And it started in the 1950s. It's led by a guy named R.J. Rushdoony. Kind of an interesting name there. And it became more accepted in the 70s. And then the 80s and the 90s especially, it became an accepted theology for what some of the leaders of the evangelical churches. And I'm talking about like Pat Robertson, Copeland even has been involved with it quite a bit. At first they were kind of laughed out. You know, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, the things that they were trying to speak about and to teach and basically get the church to follow. And then one thing that happened, I don't know if it'll be here. Okay, in the early 2000s, it became involved in American politics and most evangelical churches. Do you remember Pat Robertson going for president?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In 1988. That was an influence of this. And he gave in to it. At first, he was very reluctant to go with this. But in 1982, he made a prediction. Anybody know what that prediction was? He made this prediction several times, but especially in 1982, it affected him a lot. That prediction was that Jesus was going to return that year. In fact, in the fall of that year, And in fact, I remember watching the 700 Club one time when we were up in Washington, and they were panicking because it was October of 1982, and Jesus hadn't returned yet. And so they were starting to say things like, well, you've got to go with the Jewish calendar. You know, trying to come up with ways to get around the fact that Jesus didn't come. And because of that, a lot of the followers of the 700 Club and Pat Robertson fell away. And so he lost a lot of his donors and his support. And so he began to be more acceptable to this new theology that the Reconstructionists or Dominionists were teaching, because it didn't need a Jesus to return. And so it became known by that time as Dominionism. Anybody hear that term? You have heard that term. Okay, good. And then later on, well, the Greek Dominionism is basically Reconstructionism, even more radical and on steroids, basically. And then that's R.J. Bush Dooney, the founder. He still has a website. His son is running it. You can go there. In fact, I will give you the thing that you can take a picture of and be able to go there and read about. They were not shy about all this. Way back in the 80s and 90s, I was reading about them then. And they had their own websites and were talking about all this that's happening, even more so now that you'll be seeing here. Anybody hear about Seven Mountains Mandate? This is the new term for it. And it was founded or basically popularized by this guy named Lance Waldnau, I'm probably mispronouncing, and Bill Johnson. And it came about because, my notes are on my thing that is not working. The three guys, one was Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade, and him and two other guys, one was named Cumberland or something like that, and I don't remember the third one because I don't have my notes with me, all three said that they needed to go to Lance and tell him that they and him needed to start this seven mountain mandate thing from God, not from the Bible, from God. Okay? And the idea was that Christians must take over the world through seven aspects of society. So those aspects are this: religion. And when we talk about religion, of course, they wanted to get rid of all religions except theirs. So even those that would be like us, they would want to get rid of. And family. And government. And education. And media. And arts and entertainment, that's six, okay. And then business. That Christians should take control of those. Remember what that one word that we have been repeating over and over about, that's victorious, it's conqueror. In fact, what they said to Lance guy was that Jesus wanted them to conquer the world.
Sounds like Islam. Yeah. So, David, so we kind of touched on this a little bit in our cover-to-cover series when we looked at Revelation, because the seven things here, that's kind of the end point of that. It's exactly that. But they look at Revelation 17:9 and the seven hills that are mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
So they draw these seven spheres of influence, dominions, however, but it's from that seven hill. But it's just, they see more reference in Revelation 17 and building everything.
Well, and the seven hills had to do with the seven hills in Rome. Yep. So It
just
had
a very interesting takeaway.
Yeah, but they mainly said that they got this from that God spoke them them to do this, and they used that verse then to kind of try to back it up, which is what we do. Not we do, but I would say we do sometime probably. Is that we have a belief, and then we try to find something in the Bible to make that belief happen. I think I have one more thing. So it must be conquered so that Jesus will return, is the idea. That the world must be conquered for Jesus first. This sounds crazy, doesn't it?
You have to kill everybody.
You have to kill everybody? Well, yeah.
There's no victory in that.
It sounds crazy, and I, you know, if it wasn't that they themselves say these things, it's not like it's somebody on somewhere with a conspiracy. You can go to their websites and see what they say. If you want to take a picture of that to go there, I know it'd be nice if I could just give you a link that you could go there. Okay. And then this isn't all the websites. If you want more, I can. Anybody can get more from me. I just didn't want to put up, you know, tons of websites because they're very. They were very. I can't think of the word. Prolific, and they're. Talking about this over the years, and
Muslims, Hindus.
No, these are Christians.
I know, but how are we going to conquer that?
Well, you said it probably earlier. Next week, an old story for modern times. Of course, it's going to have to do with love. Maybe you can think of something.
Deeds.
Deeds are involved in all of it, but yeah. Okay, so thank you very much. We only went 5 minutes over.